Test. Test, test. Is that good? Okay. All right, come on in. So I mentioned before that this is all of this material you're hearing. This is the first time I'm presenting this material. So at some point, maybe a week from now, I'd love some feedback. I don't want it now. But hopefully Janice and the church, and they have your email addresses, and we can get just some of the things that you liked or would improve or didn't like, things to warn me about, anything like that, about a week from now. When I'm under anesthesia. But of all the things I'm teaching, this is the one that I think has the most potential and is the least likely to get traction. I think it's that hard, what I'm about to ask you to consider doing. I will tell you, when Debbie and I were in Indiana, for those 2 years, it's the richest community experience we've ever had. And much of the reason for that is what I'm trying to give you in the next 45 minutes. So I'm sort of loading it up here because I really think this is an untapped resource for couples. For individuals, honestly, for community, this might make people be drawn to the church because of community if we understood this. But I realize we're really swimming upstream with this idea. But it's always more fun to start with something humorous, so here's the video.
I'm not scared. What happened tonight caused me to have a revelation.
Which was what?
That I'm always the one who has to back down around here. I constantly have to shut my mouth to keep the peace.
Excuse me? This is unbelievable. You're gonna act like a big baby because you didn't get your way tonight?
Try every night, okay? I'm talking about 12 years of marriage now. You have to get your way on everything all the time.
That is not true!
Oh, it's not true? How about the dog that I've always wanted, huh? Hey, wait a minute. If you don't always get what you wanted, then I guess we have one. Hey, Floppy, here, boy!
Floppy.
That's right, Floppy. You can't even let me name my imaginary.
So because we don't have a dog, you never get your way.
What? Look around. Everything in here is your decision. That lamp, that painting, the flower drapes over the sink. I hate those drapes. Look at them, they're one pattern. The walls are totally different pattern. Seriously, what were you thinking with those drapes?
Hear a peep out of you when we were picking them out.
Yeah, well, maybe you need to listen better.
I need to listen better? I need to listen better!
Yes, yes, because I did say something. I said, really? Those drapes? And what did you say? I believe you said, let me see if I remember. Oh, that's right, you said...
Well, that's because, really, those drapes doesn't help me. You see, you don't really want to be involved in the decision. You just want to reserve the right to complain.
No, you just don't want my opinion. How about with the couch? Remember, I picked out that really cool one with the 3 pop-up footrests.
That thing was atrocious.
It was perhaps the best couch ever.
So that's your idea of decision-making, a dog named Floppy and unlimited footrests.
Not a bad start.
Well, I think you're forgetting that I already let you make decisions, Ray, and then you proceed to screw them up.
I don't recall that.
garden hose. You came home with that tiny thing. It's totally useless.
What? That's a good hose.
It's 2 feet long. The water doesn't even reach the plants.
You squirt it over there. You use your thumb. That's what people do.
Well, just so you know, that hose is going back.
Oh, that's it right there.
What?
That is how you get your way. Just so you know. Yeah. Yeah. Just so you know, Ray, we're getting the flowered drapes. Just so you know, Ray, I ordered the boring couch without the footrest. And Ray, we're gonna move in across the street from your parents. Just so you know. Yeah, that's right. I remember saying, no, no, in the name of all that is holy, no. But look where we are. Nice work. Sorry I'm coming on a little strong, but the truth has set me free.
So you just want to make more decisions, is that it?
That's all I'm saying.
No.
What?
You gave up the right to make decisions around here when you stopped taking any responsibility. You don't help me at all. You can't even wash a dish.
Maybe I'd wash a dish if I didn't have to look at those repulsive curtains.
Fine, fine. You be that way. But until you start helping out, I'm making all the decisions. What? Good night.
But you can't do that. We're married. It's a two-way street.
No, it's not.
What do you mean, no, it's not? Marriage is a two-way street. You can't just make it a one-way street. Think of all the accidents you're causing. Not making any decisions. I'll make all the decisions I want. Maybe I'm deciding to sleep down here tonight.
I already made that decision. Just so you know.
See that parent, child, adult? So here's a rather futile question. If these were your friends, if they were in your community group, and you got to see that, what could you do for them? How? What'd she say? What'd they say?
Send them to you.
Well, well, that'd be fun. You realize, yeah, sir, have them to dinner, but in one sense, what I'm asking us to do, this is called sloppy hospitality, which is really, how do we actually help two people in a marriage who fight like this, who communicate like this, and you happen to be related to them or friends with them or in a group with them, committed to try to do community, and you see this. And you wonder, how do we even try to say to them, now it's an extension of the question that will save your marriage, can we tell you what it's like for us to be with you two when you interact like that? Can we tell you what we see when you argue, when you fight, when you treat people this way? I mean, there's simple things. My son Adam is here with one of his friends, Eric, and I think because of the way our family is, both of our sons have no trouble saying to us something as simple as the way I treat a waiter in a restaurant. They're a lot more sensitive to how I treat somebody in a service position. And I'm grateful for this, even though initially there's a shut up, kid, kind of response in me, but they will point out, do you know how you just treated the waiter? Do you know how that guy felt walking away from the table? And often we treat people, that's the childhood stories, the way you've learned to treat people. Often the way we treat people, we're not even conscious of how we're coming across. And I'm trying to tell you, in marriage it helps if you give each other the permission to say, can I tell you what I'm seeing here? Can I point it out for you? And it's really helpful in marriage. That's why marriage counseling helps. That's inviting somebody else to tell you. Can I tell you what I see when you two begin talking? Can we stop the conversation here and let me just change how you're thinking about this? That's why it works in counseling, but counseling's really expensive. And it's only an hour a week or less. And if we're in relationship with people, this is what I'm suggesting. We have the power to talk to a couple like this and say, hold on. You guys, you can tell this isn't helping, right? You can tell you're not going to change. You can tell this script is going to play again and again and again and again, can't you? And couples that are honest would say, yeah, did that conversation, did that fight gain you any ground? No, did it in fact temporarily widen the gap between the two of you, harden the positions you hold and the opinions you have of your partner? Did she go to bed thinking, ugh, I want to kill him? If this was real life, yeah. Did he sleep on the couch going, this really stinks. I don't know how much longer I can put up with this. Now, part of that's that couples have a hard time knowing how to reconcile, knowing how to repent and reconcile, which is what we're going to talk about in the morning. But part of this is that often we're in patterns like this, and we actually need outside help. And I'm making a pitch for us as communities, as friends, as relatives, to be willing to think about crossing the line and saying, would you mind if we ask you a couple questions? Would you mind if we tell you what it was like for us when we watched you have that exchange? You know, we're in a Bible study talking about, I mean, you could be talking about marriage and or conflict or whatever, and then a couple starts fighting right in your midst as you're listening to some speaker on a video. Do you know how many groups would completely walk past the opportunity to say, whoa, what's happening right here? We can apply the material right now. But you know why we don't. We're not prepared. We don't feel very skilled. It feels really awkward. It feels like they'll resent us. It could ruin the good feeling in the group or the little unity we have in our community group. It could really put it at risk if we cross that invisible line. And yet, isn't that what community could do? I'm going to tell you a story that was helpful for us. Again, this was in Indiana. This was this couple. It's Tom and Ruthie Pettit, and they're counselors in Florida. And they were the interns when I was the a student. So Tom was my intern or my counselor the first semester, and then his wife, who was also an intern, was my counselor or intern the second semester. So they got to know me fairly well, and we just struck up a really good friendship with them. So spent a lot of time together as couples. And at some point, Debbie began to open up with them about one of the major conflict areas in our life, which was my family, my parents in particular. And my dad, as I mentioned, is an alcoholic and pretty silent, not one to talk a lot unless he was provoked or prodded in some way. But my mother was fairly vocal. And Debbie tried to tell Tom and Ruthie how unkind, historically, I think we'd been married 5 years at that point. And for almost all of those 5 years, we didn't spend a lot of time with my parents because they're not easy to be with. But part of it was, from her perspective, they just didn't ever really accept her. They weren't, and my mom in particular, I don't know what it is about moms and sons and all that kind of thing, but and I was clearly her favorite. I'm the youngest in my family, which was no great thing for me, but I think for her, because of what had happened to my brother and sister, I think all of her hopes on having somebody be the child she wanted rested on me. So she was heavily invested in me from a kind of unhealthy way. And I'm not sure whoever I married would have been acceptable to her, but she really didn't work very hard at knowing or caring for Debbie. And she was really kind of unkind in a way, in a sort of underhanded way that I guess women are much more aware of how women do this than men are. And confessions, I think men often go, I know that stuff's happening, but I don't want to know about it, and I certainly don't want to learn anything about it because I don't want to be a part of that stuff, whatever you women do and how you treat each other. So I was pretty oblivious to this. It's not that Debbie hadn't tried to tell me. I would pick up, you're not excited about spending time with my parents. And we spent a lot of time with her parents, who I'm very close to. I mean, it's sort of a no-brainer, right? Like rotten tomatoes versus chocolate ice cream, take your pick. But, I mean, they are family, so you have to log a few hours a year with that family. And all I could sense was she was increasingly not excited about being with my parents. And that began to bother me. But it was because I also really wasn't listening to her about what it felt like to be her on the receiving end of my mother in particular. And what she was gently trying to say is, and you kind of check out. You glaze over. You don't pay any attention to it because you're used to your mom and what a B-word she is. I'm like, yeah, sure. And it kind of rolls off of me because that's how I grew up learning to deal with her. Well, that's, if you're the daughter-in-law, that's not a very good recipe for being welcome or fitting in. So my parents, who were in a motorhome at the time, they were retired, were driving all over the country, and they were coming into Indiana, and they had called us and said, hey, we're going to be in South Bend, which is about an hour from Warsaw. Do you guys want to join us for dinner? And I'm like, oh, yeah, sure, I guess. We'll drive up. And Debbie's like, oh, yay. And we're going to go have dinner. And Tom and Ruthie happened to be at our apartment, and they were like, hey, we'll go. We'll go with you to dinner. And Debbie's like, yes. Come on, you come. And I'm like, sure. And I'm thinking, yeah, more conversation. Nothing bad can happen because there'll be more people sitting at the table. It'll be more shallow. We'll get through an hour and a half dinner. We'll be back in the car. Great. Avoid conflict. You know, escape if you can. One reason I like movies, check out of real life. Just go sit in front of a movie. So have people at dinner. I thought that's great. We're talking on the way up, and again, they're trying to get more background, more history. They're both counselors. They're trying to get history from Debbie, and I'm driving along and thinking, we get there, I don't know it, but I'm slowly getting into my zone, what I'm like when I'm with my parents, which is sort of a grown-up child who doesn't invest a whole lot emotionally. So we get to the dinner, and we have a dinner, the six of us are talking, there's conversation. I have no idea what we talked about. We get in the car. I think the whole hour and a half, I think, it's harmless. And I'm thinking, and now I'm sorry. So I'm actually in the car thinking, well, good. Tom and Ruthie got to see that there's nothing. That Debbie's really sort of making a mountain out of a molehill about my mother. And they saw that my mother can be decent. And it was a pretty reasonable conversation. That's what I literally thought that as we got in the car. We're 10 minutes from South Bend. And Debbie finally says to Tom and Ruthie, you're in the back seat. And you can tell they've been sort of looking at each other, sort of doing the hand signals and, you know, what do we do with this? And Debbie, not me, Debbie says, so what'd you guys think? And I forget who even said it, but one of them said, well, you know, Debbie, you told us that being with Bill's family was like this. Like on a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of 10 is awful and 1 is livable, that you've been telling us it's about a 4 or a 5. But if that dinner is anything like you're trying to tell us, it's far worse than you ever said it was. And I'm in the front seat driving the car going, what? What are you talking about? I'm literally completely baffled because they're telling me this dinner with my parents and the way they treated Debbie in front of strangers, no less, and in front of me, is worse than any of the stories she'd told them before meeting my parents. And the other thing sort of in the back of my mind is, and you missed all of it. You didn't see any of it. And initially I thought, again, because I'm arrogant and proud and defensive and stubborn, I'm like, no, that didn't happen. And of course, like an idiot, I go, give me some examples. Well, it's a good thing it was an hour trip. Fortunately, because this program was humbling to me, about 15 or 20 minutes in, and Debbie is actually weeping in the front seat because somebody gets it. because her husband, I'm not sure I ever would have gotten it without another couple seeing it and speaking into it. Because she'd been trying for 5 years to tell me what it was like, and I was, you know, this is, you're too sensitive. You're too something. You're too, yes, is that what that's the main line? You're too sensitive? Thanks for the, thanks for the validation, honey. What's it like to live with me? Yeah. If you say that to your spouse, guess what it probably means? You're insensitive. This was the power for me. And the thought that strangers in a random conversation at a pretty simple dinner could see something loud enough and they had the courage, just from caring about us and from Debbie simply asking, what did you see? And their freedom to say, this is what I saw. It was the beginning of my, you know how we say in the wedding vows, leave and cleave. And you say that because you're supposed to say that and because that's part of the thing. But I don't know, I had certainly never thought before, well, what does that mean, really? What does it really mean to leave your family and cleave? Again, based on the talk I just gave about childhood ways, I'm telling you, it's really hard to change childhood ways. And it's really hard to change childhood affiliations, even if they're not healthy. And to leave it, that's really what God, that's what salvation is trying to do. When God named Jacob Israel after his wrestling match, he's saying, I'm giving you a new name because something has really broken in you. You've moved away from the generational pattern you've been. Now, you still showed favoritism with your kid because we don't change easily. But there's a name change here because I think God is saying, because Jacob is finally humbled, and Jacob is at least humbled enough from his wrestling match to actually move towards his brother and repair a childhood wound with his brother. And in honor of that, God changes his name. That's what he's trying to do in a marriage ceremony. Can you leave your family of origin and all of that stuff? And of course the answer is, well, not really. But do you realize that marriage is going to be an opportunity to break the generational patterns, to break the agreements, to break the patterns you yourself have, but you've got to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And frankly, you have to have people that are willing to speak into the situation, into your marriage, and they've got to see you close enough. They've actually got to see you fight. They've got to hear you talk about the repetitive, you know, your answers to those questions. What is it we tend to struggle with frequently? If you say those things to a counselor, you're inviting them, can you speak it? Can you help us? Because this seems to be a fight we keep having over whatever it is. And the two of us, obviously, if we keep fighting about it, we're not making any progress in getting better. So we need some outside influence. And that's what God is really, I think, hoping for in community. He's hoping that being in the body of Christ and having the courage to be committed to each other in fellowship, that we might learn how to actually speak into someone else's life. I want you to do this exercise, and then I'm going to give you a few suggestions about how to do this. Actually, I think the best way to do this, like we did before, I think this is safe enough for couples to do now. Just take one of these questions. I don't care which one. Take one and talk about it for 5 minutes. And again, if you're here by yourself, just write some answers down and think about, if I did have somebody that was going to speak into my life, who would I ask? And how would I help them speak into my life? But if you're here with a partner, take 5 minutes. Just take one of these questions and see what it causes you to think about. I realize this is a stretch, but try it for 5 minutes. Okay, one more minute. So my first question, this is just for my benefit. How many of you would say that these questions were the hardest of the three sets of questions? Raise your hand if these were the hardest of the three questions to answer out of the exercises I put up. About a third of you would say that? Okay. This concept of trying to sort of speak into another person, another couple's life in some way. I'm going to make an assumption that if you're sitting here hearing this, even hearing the story I told and thinking, yeah, it really sounds good. But if I said, okay, do it this week, I'm guessing a lot of you would feel the no inside. You'd feel yourself going, oh, sounds good, but I don't think so. So my question for you, if a few people are willing to share, what makes this idea seem so hard to do? What's at stake? Yeah.
I think the reality is that most of the kind of community group situations we find ourselves in, you don't see that kind of stuff on display.
Right. It's not normal to see it. Right. And honestly, if you do, sometimes it's somebody meddling or parenting or sticking their nose in somewhere that's unwanted, if you do see it. And I think, so yes, it's very unfamiliar. That's part of it. If it happened more often, it would gain momentum. Absolutely. That's a good, yes.
I think that we don't really want to be transparent. And if we don't have that modeled somewhat by...
we're on mics now.
I don't like it. The leadership, then it's hard for the other people in the group to be transparent because we just have that basic tendency to not want to be seen.
Yes. I don't know how much of that's a cultural thing, but I agree. And part of it may even be our Christianity, that we're trying to keep the Christian sort of mask or persona out front. Lots of kids say that about their families, too, that all my parents cared about was that how we looked. Even in the family, we couldn't talk about, you know, what happened, that sort of thing. So, yes, there's something about transparency that's hard. Again, you both are kind of agreeing, if it's not modeled, it does make a difference if leadership models. I can tell you that the counseling programs we try to start in churches, if they survive and actually thrive, it's because the whoever's in the pulpit is willing to be transparent. Yeah.
I think speaking as a man, I would be more comfortable addressing the man on an individual basis instead of maybe say as a couple.
Okay. Which is a great alternative, certainly. Yeah, Randy, pass that in. Why else is it hard?
Well, who am I to speak into someone else's marriage? I've got my own garden to tend. I've got my own problems to deal with. You know, what right would I have to say something about someone else's marriage?
Yeah, very, very well said. And you can imagine why that would come quickly. Partly because if you're honest, we have just as much junk happening in our relationship as you have in yours. We're just smarter than you. It's not public. It's not leaking out like yours is right now, that kind of thing. And or honestly, at some level, thinking, what right do I have to speak? You know, one blind man telling another one, you know, what path to walk, okay? Any other thoughts as to why it's hard?
I think there's a fear of breaking relationship.
Yes.
So that's for me.
Yeah. And if it's a group context, thinking, oh, they'll at least stop coming to group. Or somebody in the group is going to be corner us and say, why'd you do that? Like, that sort of thing. Yeah. What else?
I think a lot of us don't have friendships that are deep enough to like how many people would you let come in your house totally dirty? How many people would you hang out with if you hadn't showered
ironically,
in 3 days?
Yeah, right?
And it's like, those are the people I would let speak into my marriage, but if I wouldn't let them see my house dirty, I'm not going to let them see in my marriage.
Yeah. Which and there's a good hard question for somebody to leave this place today. Is there anyone I actually invite to speak into my life? Period. And there's somebody in the back there too.
It could be hard to share or invite people in if there's a chance the trust would be broken.
With the person speaking to you?
Mm-hmm. Or, you might not feel like you could share freely.
After that.
Trust right. plays a huge
part. Absolutely. There's a phrase in Young Life, anybody in Young Life knows this phrase, that you want to earn the right to be heard. That's why you spend so much time trying to build relationships with kids, so you earn the right and build the trust so that you can finally begin to ask more probing questions and that sort of thing. Yeah.
I think that it's interesting because you talked about it being, speaking that truth in love. And I think that for me, if I were to speak that to someone, I would be afraid of saying it the wrong way, mm-hmm. of coming across as being judgmental, of coming across as being better than them, and that would probably deter me from right. maybe speaking something that needed to be spoken. And also just, I think, something that we were talking about, and I think this is probably largely our very private and personal American culture, but unless if this culture is built, I feel like it's definitely something that has to be solicited, that yeah. someone would need to say, hey, what do you, I would really literally have someone hold my feet to the fire to ask that question, what's it like for us to be with us, for me to actually tell them something.
Right.
Which
is a good example.
We don't have that
and
culture built
can,
in America.
You can see my agenda here. I am asking you to consider being a couple that would ask somebody to speak into your life first. I will tell you, like anything, if you give people permission, that's what marriage counseling is. Most people, if marriage counseling helps people, if someone genuinely cares about the two people and their relationship and is willing to give them honest feedback, again, I'm not invested in them. It makes it safer for me. They can trust me. I don't have anything to gain here. But if I can genuinely speak into their relationship and help them see what they're blind to, both parties are actually grateful that they came. I was very grateful that Tom and Ruthie were in the car and at this dinner. Now, you're raising a good point. This begins to happen more and more if you set the groundwork, if you begin to create an atmosphere or a spirit where we gently, even lightly or with hesitation, with uncertainty, just suggest things that you see happening. Have you thought about X, Y, Z? It is infinitely easier if you get in the habit of inviting other people to speak to you first. So, yeah.
I can agree to the culture. I grew up in a totally different culture. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was raised with the perspective of, I'm pretty loud.
yes, you are.
I was raised with the perspective where, hurt me with the truth, don't lie to me. And my family, my husband will tell you, is very opinionated, and we'll just tell you how it is. And I'll speak for myself. When I say things, a lot of people take offense to it and want to attack what I'm
saying. Even now, you mean?
Yeah, even in whether it's religion, politics, friendships, marriage, people read me the wrong way. And it's just coming from a different culture, different upbringing, that I'm very direct. And I think that's a northern thing. Whereas you come across as ooh, what did I say to her? Does she know her facts or vice versa? And the one thing my husband always points out to me, which holds me accountable sometimes, is you need to stop really just throwing your opinion out there, because people are going to give you their opinion and you may not like it. But at the end of the day, I'd rather someone just be honest with me with their opinion right. than lie to me when they see me.
That's yeah, just, which, I mean, and this is a good thing. And you do know
he
this.
He knows how I am, so
yeah, don't dish it out if you can't take it.
Nope.
Right? And that's what you're saying. You can take it.
Yeah.
You can take somebody being honest with you.
Yeah.
And I'm glad you brought it up, because some of this is cultural.
Mm-hmm.
There are cultural, there are cultures that are incredibly private. There are still cultures that say it's nobody's business what happens in our house or in our relationship. I've got parents of people saying, why are you talking to that counselor about our family and our story? There's some cultural elements to this, and some cultures are much more expressive and much more willing to say things. I'm not sure it's always just speaking it doesn't necessarily make it therapeutic, doesn't necessarily make it healing. One more.
Yeah, I was going to say, a lot of times when we are corrected or rebuked by
yes.
somebody, our initial response is defense.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I'm sure all of us have had many times where somebody corrects us and we lash out and we don't like that. I think the battery just went out. But, you know, when Holy Spirit works you over for a few hours, then you realize, you know what, they were right. And then you feel convicted and you go back not only to them and say, hey, it took a lot of guts for you to correct me, and I'm sorry I lashed out at you the way I did because you were right.
Yeah.
And that takes time sometimes, you know, hours, maybe even a few days for that conviction to come in. And we were talking about it.
And you have to be willing to handle the awkwardness for a period of time.
Yeah.
And that person sort of holding it against you until the Spirit gets in there, yes.
And I think Dan really hit something wise there where he said, you know, and I said the same thing to my wife, if another couple came to us and said, tell us, I wouldn't do it in front of both of them because then they might start competing with each other for our sympathies. And that's a bad situation.
Yep.
I think Dan is, I would be more comfortable pulling, let's say it was the man. Hey, Bill, you know, maybe you were a little tough on Julie, you know.
Sure.
And that type of thing. And he might not like it at first, but if there's...
He'll at least appreciate that you just did it
exactly.
Privately,
so
sure.
I think that's important maybe sometimes to do it one-on-one, see if Holy Spirit convicts him, then let it work itself out in the marriage instead of doing it in front of both of them.
Yes, okay. Good, we got some good momentum here. Let me give you a few more ideas and then we'll wrap up and have a few minutes for Q&A. And I do realize this is a recipe for potential disaster. At least for hurt feelings, or payback, or leave the group, leave the church, whatever, okay. I don't mean to be heavy-handed here. Did Jesus say things to people that left them stung, and did he go back and fix it? When Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night and Jesus took the conversation where he wanted the conversation to go, and Nicodemus leaves going, wow, that was not what I hoped would happen tonight in the middle of the night when I went to see that rabbi. And you don't see Jesus, you know, running after him trying to repair the relationship. When he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Again, I'm not saying we have the right that Jesus took to say things at times that just pierce. Never mind what he says to the chapter of all the woes, woe unto you Pharisees, where he just eviscerates them. I'm not inviting us to do that, but I am wanting you to see there are times where in the scriptures, God through prophets or visions or the Holy Spirit or angels or Jesus himself delivers lines and sentences to people that are showstoppers, that we would never say to someone. And part of it is that God is modeling for us there are times where the truth needs to be spoken even if the immediate consequences are dire. Because for the Holy Spirit to work, he's got to have seeds in the ground. He's got to have something to work with to potentially grow fruit. And sometimes those seeds being planted, it can go poorly in the beginning. That's why what you said, however long it may take the Holy Spirit to bring that back to fruition. I mean, in some cases, it may take years. And I know this flies in the face of the do whatever you can to be at peace with all people and that sort of thing. But again, there's always this tension, even when you watch God and his conversations. You can see the power when he takes the yoke off of the woman at the well and she comes back free for the first time to her village where she's reviled as this, you know, woman that no one wants to be with. And they see that she is now carrying a yoke that's light and she's free. And they want to know, who is this rabbi you talk to? Because we can see the change in you. At the same time, Nicodemus goes back and we can imagine the other Pharisees are like, wow, what happened to you, man? You look worse. After talking to Jesus. It all depends on where the truth goes. My pastor at the church we used to go to said, Jesus had good news for those who thought they were bad, and bad news for those who thought they were good. Which is a simple phrase, but helpful. And what I want for a community is, we want to be able to say hard things and hear hard things and trust in the relationship. We have to earn the right, like you were suggesting. I do think that. Now, just some simple suggestions about how to sort of work with this, how to practice. The most obvious one to me is, because I'm a movie person, when you watch movies or TVs, even comedies like Everyone Loves Raymond, every now and then stop and think to yourself, if these guys said to me, did you notice anything in our fight that might help me? What would you say to us about the way we fight? Imagine that couple, that TV couple. Imagine the couple, Emma Stone and Ryan Gosling from La La Land. Imagine they came to you before the movie ends the way it does and says, we keep having the same, we keep missing each other, and the relationship is starting to fade. Can you help us? The movie would have had a completely different ending if they had anyone in their life that could have said, guys, this is what you're missing. You're not seeing the potential here. When you watch TV shows or movies or reading books, just think, if they were people I was close to, is there anything I could say to them that might actually help change the trajectory of their life or what's happening in this relationship? Is there something, if I could wind the clock back, think to people you've been in a relationship, if I could wind the clock back and God said, give it another shot, I wonder if I'd said something, this wouldn't have ended up in divorce or adultery or something else. I wonder if any of us who were in relationship with them had said something, how far back would we go where we could have said, wow, somebody saying a timely word at this point might have really changed what happened afterwards. This is just use your imagination. Second thing, practice more in your own relationship. That's what we started with, this with. What is it in me that you see that I don't see? What is it like to live with me? If you just gently, slowly get in the habit of asking that, after a fight, after a discussion, after something tense, just say, okay, I don't know that we're ready to, we may not agree. John Gottman says 60% of our conflict in marriage is essentially perennial. It's just repetitive and not likely to be resolved. But fighting the same fight without learning something is sort of idiotic. So you can at least go back and say, this is not so much about the topic we were fighting about, but help me see, what did I do here? There's a very powerful moment in our home where my younger son, who is sort of has some of my capacity for fighting, he and I were sitting at the table talking, and Debbie was on one side. His name is Alex, and he's he was trying to push some point. Philosophically, we're alike a lot of ways in the way we think, but we're different philosophically. And he was really trying to get me to agree to something. And we were having this, started out with just a dialogue about a particular topic. I don't remember what it was, do you? But something where he really wanted me to agree with the way he was thinking. So we were going back and forth, which I sort of like those conversations, but you could tell he was getting increasingly frustrated that I wasn't agreeing, that I wasn't seeing things the way he did. And he got more and more forceful in his arguing and his presentation and his trying to convince me of his point. Debbie's just quietly watching the whole thing. And after about 20 minutes of this, it began to feel like badgering, and I remember thinking to myself, geez, Alex, just tell me what to say and I'll say it so you shut up. I found myself feeling like I'm cornered here, verbally cornered by you, and I don't even know what the right thing is to say so that you go, oh, okay, great, good conversation, Dad, whatever. I literally was the point, just give me the script, I'll read it. Anything to shut you up, because it felt relentless for him to have me agree with him. And finally, he just ran out of steam and just said, never mind, and kind of got up off of the table and sort of walked away, sort of frustrated, I think, that he couldn't get me to see what he was trying to get me to see. And he walked away, and Debbie had been silent the whole time. And I was like, oh, gosh, I'm exhausted. And I'm happy she's there. She got to see it, right? Like, and I'm thinking, boy, you have empathy for me, right? Be on the receiving end of that. Like, that was really, man, he's hard to argue with. And then it dawned on me, sort of hit me like a ton of bricks. You probably know where I'm going. Because I turned to her and I said, oh gosh. I said, is that what it's like fighting with me? And she immediately teared up. And that, you talk about a gut punch. I was like, oh man. See, that's the grace of God. You gave me a taste of what I'm like to relate to through my son in a way that made me horrified. Like, oh my God, I was like, I feel so bad for you. Your husband is terrible. Oh yeah, that's me. It was really, but see, that's the power if you begin to let this sentence, that's why I said, this, the question that will save your marriage, just take that in. This ability to give and receive feedback, to give people the permission to do that. Honestly, I don't know how you pray. But if you're willing to pray with some imagination, just imagine you're sitting with Jesus and you're processing the fight with your spouse or your kid or whatever, and imagine saying to Jesus, okay, Jesus, what do you want to tell me? Put words in his mouth. Write the dialogue. This is where I said, Jesus, I can't believe that my wife did this and this and this again. What do you think? And then try to be honest and imagine what Jesus would write back to you. You can practice this just in your own quiet time. Learn to handle people saying something other than what you want them to say or what you think you've convinced them to say. Third thing, I think this is, and the two men that spoke here, this is actually easier to practice with good friends, with people who really do trust you and they're with you. You know, there is a friend more than a brother. Practice it with them. Ask them. Even if you're just saying, let me tell you about the fight I have with my wife, and I just want you to tell me what you see that I needed to do differently. Just get in the habit of asking that. Nobody's present, just you and this friend. Begin to give them the permission to speak into your life, and let them ask questions and try to paint the picture for them, and then say, what would you say to me? Not to my wife, what would you say to me? Or what would you say to me, not my husband, what would you say to me? Or not my mother, or not my mother-in-law, what would you say to me? We have friends. You have friends, I hope you have friends that could say, you really want me to address that? Yeah, you know me well enough. You've seen me in other situations. What do you think? Where's my blind spot here? Where am I missing it? What is it I don't get about blank? Relationships, a person, a woman, a man. This is pretty easy, but again, pretty rare. Catch a couple when they're doing something you like. When you watch a couple handle their kid, you happen to be at their house having dinner and then a kid comes in and bursts on the scene and has a crisis and you watch the parents handle the crisis and the kid goes away, happy, sad, whatever, and then you're sort of finished with that whole episode. You know how rare it is for a couple to say, can we just comment on how well you handled that? You know what I really liked about what you did there when your child came in? I like the way you did this. Again, it's a lot easier to give positive feedback. If you want to begin to build a trend or a tendency or a practice of giving feedback, by all means, start. But you know how hard it is? Well, I don't know about you. I'm pretty negatively oriented. I'm pretty negative. What's wrong with this? I'm in the business, but it's still hard for me to actually stop and say, wait a minute, what did I like about this? We listened to a podcast on the way down, and Debbie said, well, what'd you think? And I thought I said, well, I like this, this, and this. But this is what I thought was blah, 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 blah. And I went on for 5 minutes about the things I thought were a deficit in the podcast. And she's like, you couldn't just, sort of like Raymond, you know, you couldn't just say what you liked, could you? You had to give me your whole critique, like every sermon you ever listen to and every book you ever read, you have to tell me what you don't like about it. I'm like, yeah, well, what's the matter with that? I said the positive things. Yeah, really? You did. All I can remember is the negative. Now, that's part of living with me, I guess, right? You know what she says to me every time I'm speaking, especially with weddings and stuff? She said, you know, just try to be positive, will you? Get in the habit of saying to people when you see something that you really, you think you need to point out and get positive. When you're in a situation where you can see tension between you and someone, it may not be a Bible study or community group, but you just have friends over or whatever, and you can tell there's tension between you and your partner, and you have a friend sitting there, invite them in. It's just not that hard to say. As we're, okay, we're sort of battling back and forth, and the friend is awkwardly sitting there going like, okay, now what do I do? Just say, okay, we have a good friend, Martha. Martha, you're watching us here. Anything you want to contribute to this? Not pick sides, unless you have to, but what do you see going on here? You can do it with your grown kids. What do you see? You got people around you that care about you and care about your relationship, but we just don't give them permission to speak. If you give them permission, it begins to open up the channels more and more. Last thing, just learn to ask provocative questions. Again, when we were in Indiana, Larry and Rachel Crabb got in the habit of maybe once a semester, they would take couples to dinner. And the first time we were going to have dinner with them, and there's only two or three restaurants in Warsaw, and we were just excited, you know, this is Dr. Crabb and his wife are taking us to dinner, and we're thinking at the time, well, the dinner conversation will probably be the usual kinds of questions, background, and, you know, where'd you travel, what are you doing in the summer, you know, what are your hobbies, and that sort of thing. And I can't remember the exact question, but we sat down for dinner, we ordered the food and everything. And Dr. Crabb just turns to us and says something like this. So what do you guys fight about the most? And Rachel's kind of like, yeah, I'm kind of interested too. Yeah, what do you fight about? And we're looking at each other like,
this is very early on.
Yeah. Yeah, they haven't quite won the right to be heard. Yeah, right? Not really. The real awkwardness is, again, do they know we fight about things? Are we breathing and married? Yes. We fight about things. It's just that nobody had ever asked us that question before. Now, the truth is, that's not a very hard question. I'm sure we talked, and that led to some more questions and stuff. Again, we get home. We're not exhausted. We get home and go, that was really different, wasn't it? Like, yeah. Was that a good, did you have fun? I don't know yet. But I can tell you the next semester, when they call to have us with dinner, getting ready for dinner that night was a lot different than the first time. Because we literally both started thinking, looking at each other like, what do you think they're going to ask us tonight? I don't know. Are you ready? How do you get ready for these kind of questions? You can learn to ask provocative questions. Just good door-opening questions. Questions that you actually, and run it by yourself. Would I mind if somebody asked me that question? That's a good rule of thumb. Would I mind it? Would I be offended if somebody asked me that question? If your answer is, yeah, maybe, then don't ask it. But it's just not hard to come up with questions that, you know what, this would move us from this level potentially to this level. The question is, do we want to be at this level with the people we're in relationship with? Can we get even to the next level? The only way we're going to get to deeper levels of intimacy is by crossing the barriers. And you want to do that intentionally, not unintentionally. Remember, keep in mind, I'll go back to the equally yoked thing. The driver in the wagon is trying to get us on track with him. And he will use whatever he can to make that happen. It's a whole lot more graceful and smoother if he uses people that care about us to get us to see what we're missing. But those of us who care about other people have to be willing to get engaged at this level. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm really asking you. That's why I call it sloppy hospitality, because it's really clunky. It is. It's a lot easier. Believe me, this is a lot easier in my office where people are paying me to do it. And I'm not going to lose anything. If they quit coming, great. Okay, that's fine. Not great, but whatever. Not the same with friendship, not the same with marriage, not the same with kids. There's more at stake in the personal relationships, but the same principles hold. If we say it with grace, with kindness, with a looseness, without demanding something. But again, be careful lest ye be tempted. This is not a place for busybodies and people that say, well, you just need to do this. Yeah, I tell you what your problem is, you need to do this. If you're that kind of person, give them some feedback. Do you want to know what it's like hearing you preach at me? Do you want to know why I don't listen to you? Because of the way you come across. Because there isn't grace or understanding or kindness or gentleness in the way you come across. I don't know what your agenda is. You're preaching at me. You're telling me what I should do and shouldn't do and that sort of thing. I had a woman who just lost her dog that she loves. Very busy, single woman, owns a business. She had this bulldog she was very attached to. And she's part of a Bible study, and she's on this app, I don't know what it is, where everybody, apparently in the app for women in Bible studies at least.
WhatsApp.
Yeah, WhatsApp. Anyway, she gets all this, you know, buzz from the people in her Bible study, and this one other woman says, whatever you do, in caps, don't get another dog. And she reads it to me, and she goes, can you believe this? I just lost my dog, and I'm a dog person. And I live alone. And the first thing this woman in my Bible study says is, whatever you do, in caps, don't get another dog. She's like, serious? I said, well, I guess she's not a dog person. I said, I don't think so. And of course, probably if the woman were sitting there, say, I just want you to have freedom to be able to move, and you don't have to, you know, you don't have to find a sitter, and you can, all that kind of thing. And she's like, you don't get it. A, you're not a dog person. B, but what you really don't get is, that was uninvited. In caps, I want to say, seriously, you wrote it to me in caps? You got to be kidding. Which is a way of screaming at someone, I think, right? Yes. I do lots of mistakes with texting. Anyway, the point is, it just offended her because somebody took the liberty to speak without being asked. I am suggesting you speak. Obviously, it's easier if you're asked. But there's lots of times Jesus didn't get asked. And there's times where you can feel the Spirit saying, step in there. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. Paul said, or the author of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. Let me pray, and then we'll, if, I don't know how much time we have left. No, 3 minutes. We'll have Q&A for 3 minutes. Okay, let me pray. Father, as I said in the beginning, you're up to something here for each person in the room. And I just pray that we could hear your Spirit. And I pray for the relationships represented here, that your love and kindness and the effort you are extending towards all of us would be felt. Thank you again for this church and its leadership, and I pray that you would bless the communities here. Thank you for each person in the room here and for your ability to speak to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have kids and you need to go ahead if you want to answer. Oh, yeah. I did want to say that. By the way, I don't know how much you know that at the church here they have lay counselors for individuals and couples, I think. So how do they get appointments if they need it?
They just go on our website, or they can just email me,
janice@stonypointchurch.org. Okay. There's a whole lay counseling program here that... And I think they're just trying to spread the word and get so that people know the resource. It's free counseling, great training. and if you're interested, again, just grab one of these cards up front. I'm willing to handle a couple questions as long as the people with kids. I know the nursery, unless you want your kid running around in the parking lot, you better go. But yeah. Well, one rule of thumb about questions. If you have very personal questions, just grab me after. But if you want to ask a public question, think to yourself, at least a fourth of the people here got to be interested in this question before you should ask it. So, there you go. I'm putting you on the spot there, Paul.
So I wonder if briefly you could finish your story about how you decided whether to stay with, the Navigators thing you were talking about, or whether you should go into counseling.
With Young Life?
Yeah.
To stay with Young Life. Because I had the three of them talking to me, and Allender in particular was able to say...
Who was the third person?
Larry Crabb, Dan Allender, and my wife. And because Allender at that point, because he had been counseling me, he said he was not a gentle person at the time, so when you listen to him, he was pretty direct. But he said, you are essentially codependent on Young Life. You don't realize how attached you are. You're just terrified to do something you don't know. Said in a less genteel manner than that. But again, this is where it was sort of like, it stung, but again, sort of what you were suggesting, after the Holy Spirit had some time, it sort of pickled in my brain and I realized, okay, you may be right. I'm not sure I said, you're absolutely right, but you may be right. And maybe this is, and besides, I think the power of my wife saying, I really do think it would be good for you to move into this arena. Again, because often our spouses see things in us, the good things in us, even the potential that we, again, I'm so arrogant, I just think I knew best. So that's what happened. So I went to apply to grad school. I actually came back to work for Young Life because I didn't have another job, but I was trying to get into grad school, into the doctoral program. But after I got in, I left Young Life. So, other question? Yeah.
Thank you. General topic, prayer. You made a comment at the first session about how, do you know how Christ is praying for you as opposed to how you pray? Could you do a 1-minute seminar about the difference between the two?
I'm not sure I can fill a minute, but this is the passage in Romans where it says the Spirit is praying for us. And it even implies it's praying in words that we can't understand. I think that the impression I have, though, is, and you know how Paul says, pray without ceasing, which, again, I don't know how that, I hope you have a very diverse definition of prayer, because to pray without ceasing can't possibly mean you're on your knees praying all the time because you'd never do anything else. It means you have an ongoing conversation and awareness of the presence of God, and you can just hear the dialogue in your head between you and the Holy Spirit. That's how I take it to mean. I just mean, there's lots of ways to pray. Lots of prayers are just me to him, kind of a one-way thing, like delivering a message. For me, it's much more helpful to imagine a conversation between me and the Holy Spirit, I think, technically, though I grew up sort of imagining me and Jesus talking. But I do think the Spirit is also praying for me to have my eyes open, for me to have my ears open. I don't know what all the Spirit prays for. That's not very clear. I can't give you more than that. It's just the thought that God is actually, again, this is the omnipresence of God, that he's praying for everybody in this room, and this is just a tiny, 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 tiny microcosm of the universe, and he's praying for each one of us. Like, he knows what's going on in our life. That's obviously unfathomable, right? But he knows the intimacies and intricacies of my life, and he's actually praying for me to hear his Spirit, to receive his comfort and guidance and direction and exhortation. He's at least praying for that, as well as praying for people to speak into my life or for things to happen. Prayer is not just us praying, trying to get the Trinity to do something. It's the Trinity trying to get humanity to do something. So that's as good as I can get. Sorry, I don't know if that would preach. Anyway, yeah. Ready?
You know, this idea of being involved in other people's lives and so forth.
Yeah.
Is there any special advice if it's your adult siblings and they're, you know, like my sister and her husband?
Right.
Does that bring any benefit, or does it bring unique challenge, or both, or any?
Do you want to give a little context for what you're talking about?
Well, my sister just moved into my neighborhood, you know, and she's literally, less than a mile from my house now. So we're getting a lot more time together, which has been fantastic.
But at the same time,
you know, how much do you really speak into their lives as far as couples, like, you know, hey, you know that you do this and that.
Yeah, I appreciate that, and I can only speak. autobiographically, because my brother and his wife live fairly close to us, and we see them fairly often. And I will say, it's a lot harder for me because of history, because I really love my brother, and he was really my rock, so to speak. He was the one person I was really attached to. And I have seen things in their marriage, and they've actually asked us to speak on a rare occasion, and we have fairly honest conversations, but it would be really hard for me to initiate, because again, the fear of breaking whatever fragile connection there is, you kind of have to weigh what's at stake here, because you can break a relationship. I just know I'm selfishly protective and or a little more fearful of hurting that. I have a really long-time friend I would love to give feedback to, but I haven't, and I don't risk doing it either because the friendship is sort of almost bought an insulation from that, which is too bad in a way. And this is my own sort of double-mindedness about what I'm speaking, I think. I do think siblings, adult siblings, are hard. Same, again, it's hard with aging or dying parents, it's hard. So, I mean, there's lots of situations where you realize, you know, this is just tough. Yeah.
Could you add to that just whether it would be wise to ask your adult children that these questions up here? Especially number one.
Tricky answer to the question. If you're asking yourself, would they be good to ask, that may say something about your kids or your relationship with them. My answer would be, absolutely, it's a good idea. And my first thought would be, can I handle whatever they say? And is it okay if they say something, I think it's coming out of their issues more than my issues? Yeah. Okay. I mean, can I filter it? Because there's no way that an adult child isn't still carrying some of their childish patterns in relationship directly to me or Debbie. And you're going to want to be able to handle that, to just give them the grace to know this isn't a pure answer you're going to get. This is an answer sort of influenced by their experience with you, which has been much more complicated. And the truth is, we've all hurt our kids. We've all had something to do with their wounds and their patterns that they're wrestling with. And so it's tricky, but if you have grace, if you have empathy, if you have the ability to handle it, again, Jesus got lots of feedback that he just kind of let go by. Like, yeah, whatever. Yeah, and you know, you're not getting me. You're still trying to get me to get rid of Rome. And I keep telling you, that's not the kingdom I'm talking about. Okay. And lots of feedback from people, his own disciples. You know, at one point, everybody left. He turns to the disciples, are you guys going to leave too? And I sort of humorously think Peter might have said, well, no, because you have the words of life and we don't have anywhere else to go, but we understand why those guys left, because you got weird there, Jesus. You were teaching some weird stuff about eating your body, and we all were kind of like, I don't know. So, yeah. So, again, I'll end with this. This whole notion of speaking into people's lives, It takes time, and it is risky. Be willing to take it back. Be willing to say, look, if that felt inappropriate or unkind or unhelpful, please let me know. And just get the feedback back. Don't be willing, this is not a one-way street, no hit and runs, or let me tell you what's wrong with you and then be grateful I said something to you. Not a good idea. You gotta be willing to take it back. So, thank you all. And if you're coming tomorrow, I'll see you in the morning. If not, have a good evening. And happy post-Valentine's.
Oh, you don't have anything. Okay.